The cross of Calvary is hard to see when you think of Christmas. We think of this babe born in a manger. Matter of fact, I had another overhead, but I guess I lost it. Whatever it is. Oh, here it is right here. It's hiding behind my piece of paper. You know, we oftentimes think of Christmas, God sending His greatest gift. And here this King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all, came to earth to die for all. This cradle led Him to the cross of Calvary. Because on that cross, He died. He bore our sins, didn't He? And that's why God just couldn't let anybody into heaven, because by nature, you know, well, I guess I can't, it's getting old here. By nature, we stand unrighteous before God. We're lost in sin. We're separated from God. But on that cross, God took your unrighteousness and your sins, and Jesus bore those on Calvary's cross, so that God in heaven, His holiness, His justice, was exacted on a substitute. Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for your sins. And that's why we can experience the very love of God all to us. God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ the moment we believe, the moment we trust Him as our personal Savior. Friends, are you standing lost in your sins this morning? Or are you standing in the shadow of the cross because you've trusted Jesus Christ who died for you? He had you personally in mind, and He had me personally in mind when He hung upon that cross. And I'm so grateful, even though I think of the Christmas season and we give presents and we do wonderful things. But have you ever received the Christ of Christmas? It's right in His name. God gave this gift that you could be saved. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." The name Jesus was a fitting name for this baby, for He would save His people from their sins. It would be the name that sinners would need to identify with in order to go to heaven. Let's sing about that. Turn back to 170 in your songbooks. 170. Thank you. I mean, these songs are wonderful to sing at Christmas time. Let's go back to Luke 1. Where are we? Luke 1, verse 33. Verse 32, excuse me. Verse 32. And she's told, Mary's told, "He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David." Now, He's speaking now, Gabriel, to Mary about this child she's going to have. He's going to be unique. He's going to be wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God. No, God amongst us. Verse 34, verse 33. "And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." Now, Mary is probably just flabbergasted. I mean, here's this virgin woman who's betrothed to a man she's never known. And here this stranger, this angel, stands before her and is telling her these things. And she's just probably just blown away by all that she has to, all that she's hearing. Verse 34. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I have not known a man?'" I mean, that's a logical question, right? No doubt about it. I'm a virgin. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Highest is going to overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One,'" notice that, this Jesus is going to be the Holy One, okay, "'who is to be born will be called the Son of God.' Now indeed," here's some more news, Mary, that you didn't know. "Elizabeth, your relative, has now conceived a son in her old age." There's another miracle. Wow, she's just blown away. "And this is now the sixth month for her." And Mary's just going, whoop, you know, she can't hardly take all this in. "For her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." How do sinners ever get to God's holy heaven? With God, nothing is impossible, friends. And that's why if God could save me, He could save you. Have you been saved by grace? And that's why sometimes people say, "How can I say that I know I'm saved?" Well, the Scripture says you can know it. Jesus came to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save you if you're lost. We've looked at that again and again, haven't we? Verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord.'" Notice she doesn't stumble and can't hardly believe it like Zacharias did. "'Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed her." Okay? So this Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. She's going to see this relative of hers who's been barren, who's already 6 months pregnant. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe John leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Notice those words, amazing words. Elizabeth realized by means of the Holy Spirit that Mary's child would be the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, given and promised in the Old Testament. Now, let's keep reading here. Verse 43, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord," notice what Elizabeth recognizes, "should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there is a fulfillment of those things which were told her by the Lord." And Mary said, "And my soul magnifies the Lord." Now notice verse 47. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Verse 47 is a significant verse, friends. Why is that? Because Mary realized that her personal Savior would be this child that she would give. I mean, some religions exalt Mary to this position that she's immaculate. She's never been a sinner. Well, why does a woman need a Savior if she's not a sinner? And Mary, although she was selected by God, she was blessed by God to be the mother of Jesus, she herself saw that she was the Savior and needed to be saved. And that's why, unless you realize you're a sinner and facing a Christless eternity in hell, you can't be saved, because there's no salvation in any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And I'm trying to emphasize that and get you to see and understand that. Okay? 149 through verse 66, we're not going to read here. We're going to skip ahead. But it just speaks of the words of Mary and the birth of John the Baptist. You can go home and you read those verses yourself. We need to move ahead. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Here the story shifts now away from Zacharias and Elizabeth and John to Mary and Joseph as they move towards Bethlehem. Okay? Luke 2. "Now Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, but the prophets foretold that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. What had the prophets said?" Well, it says right here, I'll put this up here for a second, in Micah 5:2, right here, this verse. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one, to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from everlasting." In other words, this one was from everlasting to everlasting. No beginning and no end. He is eternal God. Very significant and very, very important to understand that. So let's jump into Luke 2:1 and start reading. "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria." Notice these facts that Luke puts in this text to give a context and to vilify or to verify all these issues. These things historians have said actually happened. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. If you were from Bethlehem, you had to go to Bethlehem to register. That was what the law stated at that particular time. Joseph was. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, where he lived, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Why did he go? The law required to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was now heavy. I didn't put that, I just added that, doesn't say that, with child, but she was pregnant. So here they are. Our text tells us that Caesar Augustus was the ruling power on earth, but God Almighty trumps him from heaven and uses him to get them out of Nazareth unto Bethlehem. That's what the prophets in the Old Testament had foretold. It had to be fulfilled. It had to be according to God's word. But in Bethlehem, as we know, there was no room for them in the inn, so she had to give birth to baby Jesus in a stable, a barn, a place where animals were kept. Verses 6 and 7.
So it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough of animals, because there was no room for them in the inn.
While there, she delivers this amazing child that was prophesied. Now, Bethlehem is significant, friends, because it means the house of bread is the very place that the prophets of old foretold would have to be where this Messiah would be born. How ironic that the very bread of life would come to this small, obscure town here. Let me read you some verses from John 6. I don't have mine overhead, but just thinking Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Notice what he said here. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, the Jews, that you have seen me, and their problem was, yet you did not believe. Unbelief is what kills everybody in the end, friends. And all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. In other words, God knows who's going to be saved, but he doesn't force anyone to choose to trust Christ. He gives you the freedom to choose to believe in Jesus or to say, no thanks, I'll take my chances on my own. The second is absolute disaster for you if you die without Christ. But if you die in Christ, God says, Jesus says here, of all that's given to me, I will lose nothing. You're eternally secure. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You're in the hand of Christ who's been placed in the hand of the Father. And for anybody to get at you so you could lose your salvation, even though you might stop believing, they'd have to beat up God the Father, beat up Jesus Christ, and overpower the Spirit of God. Impossible. Never happen. Can't be. Christ can not only save us from sin, but he lives to fill and sustain our lives with himself as the bread of life. Have you partaken of that bread? You do so by faith. Not the physical bread that you sometimes take part of in communion. No one ever gets saved by taking communion. That's just a picture of faith when you do it mentally, as you think of trusting Christ as your personal Savior. So the Lord of all has come to earth to be Savior of all. He came to this obscure planet, place called Earth, and this obscure place called Bethlehem in fulfillment of prophecy. But who took note of it? Not many. I'm sure it wasn't in the Bethlehem Times in the morning. No, not at all. What does verses 8 and 9 say? Verse 8 and 9 says this, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. What did these angels say? Verses 10 through 12. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, here's some news. I bring you good tidings. Good news, friends, see? And it's of great joy, and it's not just to Israel. Notice that. It's for those Scandahoovians in Minnesota and those other people who live in other parts of the world that aren't saved. Doesn't matter what your nationality is, where you're from. Jesus came to save all people. This is not a limited atonement, but an unlimited atonement. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Okay? A Savior is born. It speaks again of his humanity in the city of David. Who is he? He's Christ the Lord. What does a Savior do? He saves people from their sins. And we've used this overhead many times, friends, to set forth this truth as we think of salvation. In the New Testament, salvation is set forth in three tenses. Now we're talking about being saved. One, two, three. In a past tense, people need to be saved from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Hell. That's the greatest reason in the Lord to be saved, in the world to be saved. And that's why each person must come to a point of time here in their life when they're willing to put their faith, their trust, their belief in Jesus who died for them. Why? Because on that cross, He bore your sins past, present, and future. He paid the price, was buried, and rose again. He's now offering salvation to you, not on an earned basis, but as a free gift. All you have to do is put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Him who died for you. But He wants to save you from the penalty of sin. He did that by dying for you on the cross. But now in the Christian life, you immediately begin the Christian life here. And this is through a process of time. And now God wants to save you from the power of sin. You know, Pastor Dave Knutson, when he was saved, he didn't stop sinning. Just like you don't stop sinning when you're saved. Why is that? Because Pastor Dave Knutson has a sin nature, an old sin nature, which always wants to put himself first. You ever notice that with your kids? Put two kids in one room with one toy, and they'll kill each other for that toy. Why is that? Because they're sinners. They're just like their parents. And that's why my kids are sinners like I am. We need to be saved, friends. I'm trying to be as blunt as I can here to help you to see this. And that's why when I got saved, although I got the Holy Spirit now to indwell me, and now I can glorify Jesus Christ and I can learn the Bible, I still have a sin nature, and God now in my Christian life, through the process of sanctification, wants to save me from the power of sin. So that I might just yield to the Lord and depend upon Him moment by moment, day by day, and have victory in the Christian life. And that's why sometimes people look at me and they look at you and they think they see a difference in your life, and you seem to have joy and you seem to have purpose in your life. What makes you tick, people say, unbelievers especially. And you have your opportunity to say, well, it's all because I know Jesus as my personal Savior. That's why. He saved me from hell. I'm going to heaven one day. And that's why that will happen as well at a point of time here in the future when I will enter glory when I die or the Lord returns. But right now here in the Christian life here between these two verticals, I'm trying to live the Christian life and I want to glorify Him. I want to tell others about this Jesus. And that's why the good news of the gospel is good news. And that's why it's only good news to people who see that they're lost in sin. That's why if you had a relative who was sick and dying of cancer and you had the cure for cancer, would you tell him? Well, of course I would, Pastor. Well, I have the good news for the curse of sin. And I like to tell people that good news. And that's why I just want to be faithful to the Lord to tell people. And that's why your family might be very concerned of you. And they might say, you know, Mom, Dad, younger brother, older sister, friend, fellow worker, teammate at school. Have you ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior and been saved? It'll change your destiny. You're no longer going to hell, but you're going to heaven now. This point of time decision here guarantees heaven in the future. But it doesn't guarantee victory in the Christian life. And that you need to yield to the Lord. Depend upon Him. Start learning the Word of God. And that's why when you do trust Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes within, He now will be the prompter from the inside to get you to live a holy life and honor Him by God's amazing grace. Okay? So what does the Savior do? He not only saves you from the penalty of sin, He wants to save you from the power of sin, and when you die, He'll save you from the presence of sin because there's no sin in heaven. How'd you get this? It's all by grace. It's all through faith. It's yours and it's free. All you need to do is take it and begin to live in light of it. It's very, very simple. See? Did God know what He was doing when He sent a Savior to save us? He knew our greatest need was salvation. And that's why, as I used this illustration here earlier, He sent a Savior to save us from sin, and He came as a little baby. Can you imagine the Creator of all in that manger stall? Who created everything, now is sustaining the whole universe right from that manger stall. Blows me away to think about that. And yet, He had me personally in mind there, even before that, in eternity past. That's why He came, to save that stinker, Dave Knutson. And that's why He came to save you from sin. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? And that will cause you to bow the knee, to love the Lord, to honor Him, and to be used of Him. You know, if our greatest need had been an education, God would have sent a teacher. If our greatest need had been money, He would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have sent an entertainer. If our greatest need was laughter, he would have sent a comedian. If it was fine foods, he would have sent a chef. If it was exercise, he would have sent a trainer. If it was health, he would have sent a doctor. If it was just information, maybe a librarian would have done. But he saw our greatest need was salvation. So he sent a Savior to die for you and for me. That's why our greatest need, friends, is the forgiveness of our sins. Thus, God sent a Savior to do that. Now, what indication from Scripture do we have that Jesus was the Savior? Well, we have the prophecies of the Old Testament that we've looked at this morning, to some degree. We have what the angel said here in verse 11. Notice it again. For there is born to you, God has come down in the form of a man, a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Amazing. The fact that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, those were grave clothes, indicates the fact that he came to die. But how about the angel's announcement that God was offering us peace and goodwill? Look at verse 14 here. Well, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and friends to you people on earth. And on earth, I've sent a peace offering. I've sent goodwill towards you. You need to be saved. That's what you need. This is truly good news, friends. And this brought joy to these shepherds. Matter of fact, let's sing that song, Joy to the World. Maybe it'll put a little spring in your step when you sing it. 194. Think about this when you sing these songs. And this will, friends, you may sit down. I'm not quite through yet. So what have we seen so far? God sent His Son on a rescue mission to save sinners from damnation and spiritual ruin. God took the initiative towards you, friends. He came down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as a man so He could die for all. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. All that God asks is that we recognize who He is, God in human form, and accept Him for what He's done. He died for you and rose again, that you could be saved by grace. What should our response to this be? What was the response of the angels, verse 13 and 14? They praised God. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. What was the shepherd's response? Verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into the heaven that the shepherd said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Okay, they shared what they learned with others, verse 18. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Notice their witness at least impressed people, whether they had come to faith at that particular time or not. It's not sure, verse 19. But Mary, the mother, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She must have just been, wow, this is amazing. All these things. These shepherds are here. The angels have filled the sky. This child is born, just like the angel said would happen. This child is to be my Savior. And he's going to be unique. He's going to be different from any child ever. So what happens here, verse 20? The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they heard as it was told them. You know, friends, should we do any less than these shepherds had done? Shouldn't we ponder these events? And that the good news of Christ coming and dying for the sins of the world? Shouldn't we go and witness about the Savior to those God has given us opportunity to? I mean, you have your sphere of influence. You know people I'll never know. God wants to use you right where you're at, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your place of work, with your children, no doubt. Shouldn't we praise and worship Him like the angels and shepherds did? Shouldn't we sacrifice and give to honor and glorify Him with the fruit of our lips and the resources God has given us? You know, there were others who came seeking the King as well. Let's look at that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. We'll leave this portion of Scripture here. Matthew chapter 2. Now, this could have happened months after the manger scene. Oftentimes, the Christmas story, you know, when they have the kids come up and there's a manger scene and the wise men come, it happens all at once in a Christmas program. But maybe in Scripture, it didn't happen that way. It might have been months later, 4, 5, 6 months later, it appears there what's going to happen here. Let's read verses 1 and following. Now, after Jesus was born, doesn't say how long, but after, in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Notice their intent. To worship. And you only worship God, friends. Okay? When Herod the king heard this, he was threatened. He was troubled. And all Jerusalem was upset with him. I mean, had Israel's king finally come? Good question. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, the big shots, the religious crowd in Jerusalem, together, Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. What did the Old Testament prophet say? And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written," here's Micah 5:2, "but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Israel, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. Now, obviously, they were in Jerusalem, and Bethlehem isn't that far. You have a map at the bottom of your page. Right there, you can see it in that map, how far it is. He says, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Liar. He was going to have that child killed. "And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. And it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Notice, they were happy. "And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and," what? "Worshipped this child." And you only worship God. "And when they had opened their treasures," notice they were generous, "they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Some wise men, some Gentile kings from the east came seeking the Savior, the one born King of the Jews. And when they had found him, three things took place. One, they worshipped him. Two, they gave him of their treasures. And three, they returned knowing they had found, I believe, what had they found? God's greatest gift. And what would that be? Salvation. These wise men came seeking from this Savior salvation. And it was in a form of a gift. And it was from God. Amazing things, friend. Amazing things. Okay? Again, Christ came to seek and to save sinners. And that's why I want to leave you this morning with the thought of, have you been saved by grace? Although he came as this babe, and he hadn't gone to the cross yet, so faith in this babe saved those wise men. But he would grow up, and he would go to the cross of Calvary, and there die for you and die for me. Because the wages of sin is death. And since we all have the death penalty upon us, I mean, look at me. My hair's falling out. My eyes are getting bad. My family thinks I'm going deaf. I mean, I'm not that far from the grave, really. Because why is that, Pastor Dave? Because you're a sinner, Pastor Dave. That's why. You need a Savior, Pastor Dave. And that's why some 30 years ago, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And God now sees me standing in the shadow of the cross. Are you there? It's free. It's yours for the taking. You don't have to come to this church. You don't have to join anything. Matter of fact, we didn't even pass a plate this morning. You know that? We didn't take an offering. I was so excited to tell you the good news, I forgot to pass a plate. We'll have the usher stand in the back with the tin can. If you want to put something in, you can on the way out. Okay? Because we're not interested in your money as much as we're interested in giving you the gospel. And you can walk out of here knowing that you're saved by God's amazing grace. Now, I didn't plan that. Just the way it happened, friends. Just the way it happened. So what should be our response to this? How about 2 Corinthians 9:5? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God thought of me and came to earth to die, pay the price on Calvary's cross that I could be saved. Friends, do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? John 1:12 says, He came to His own Israel, but His own received Him not, but to as many as receive Him, even today, to them gave He the authority to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name, who trust in Him as their personal Savior. And that's why this is really good news if you're a sinner. But it's also good news if you're a Savior, because you didn't deserve it, but God gave it to you, and you were convicted enough to believe, to trust Christ, and to be saved. It is an indescribable gift, and that's what Christmas is really all about. I trust you have it, friends. Let's pray, and then we'll sing one last song, and we'll call it a day. Father, thank You again for considering the world. And I know the world has fallen into sin. We are selfish people by nature. We think of our own. We seek our own. But Father, You sought to save us. Thus You initiated a plan in eternity past. You told us hundreds of years before Christ would come that You would send Him. And Israel waited and waited. And Father, He's come and gone. He's died and paid for our sins. Jesus said it's finished on Calvary's cross. The payment for sin has been made in full. God the Father raised Him from the dead, indicating that God the Father is pleased with what His Son has done. But friends, if you're here today and you've never been saved, are you saved by grace? Are you humble enough to trust Christ as your personal Savior and to take Him by faith right where you sit? You don't have to come forward. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to ask Jesus into your heart. You don't have to throw a buck in the plate. We didn't pass it. But you must receive Christ, because apart from Him, there is no salvation. And that's why when you're saved by grace, you're born into God's family. You become a member of His eternal home. And friends, if you're here and you're looking for a church to grow with, we'd love to teach you the Word of God. We'd like to invite you out to Grace Gospel Bible Church. Father, we thank You again. You are a wonderful God. Your Son died for us on the cross to pay for our sins. You've given us Your Spirit as a guarantee that we're saved forever. We have Your Word. We have Your promises. And I trust, Father, each person here knows Christ. And if not, that they would make a decision in the quietness of their heart, where they're at, to just simply give up on themselves and to trust Christ by faith. Thank You for that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.